For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's inspired word to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll read this morning the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Read the word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that passage and all of Scripture, is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which are in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 46 begins an explanation for us of the Lord's Prayer. It does so by dealing with the opening words of that prayer where Jesus teaches us to address God as our Father which art in heaven. The fact that God is our Father and we are his children is not anything new or surprising to us. From our earliest years as little children, we're taught to pray this prayer and to address God as our Father. But when Jesus taught this to his disciples, this was something striking, something astonishing for them. It was something that they rarely had been taught or heard, that they could address God in prayer as their Father. Now, there certainly were in the Old Testament indications of the fact that God is the Father of his people. When you read through the prayers of God's people in the Old Testament, rarely, if ever, did they address God as Father. They addressed Him as God, as Jehovah, as the Most High, but rarely, if ever, as Father. So it came as somewhat of a surprise to the disciples when Jesus says, "This is how you pray. Address God as Father." There's a right sense in which that ought to astonish and amaze us as well. Not because this is something new to us, but the fact that God is our Father is such a wonderful and an amazing thing. It ought never to be the case that we lose that sense of awe and wonder, that we become almost indifferent to the fact that God is our Father and we are His children. We ought to stand in amazement this morning and always for this wonderful truth. God is our Father, we are His children. That truth is foundational to the Christian life of prayer. Catechism speaks of that in answer 120. Says, which are the foundation of our prayer, and then goes on to say, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ. The fact that God is our Father and we are His children is the foundation in which the Christian life of prayer is built. Think for a moment about the importance of a foundation for a house or a building. That's the very first part of the house that's constructed. You can't have the rest of it without the foundation. And the foundation is essential for the strength and the stability of the whole rest of the structure. So that if the foundation isn't there, or if it's compromised and cracked and weak, the whole house is going to crumble. Where there is a foundation and that foundation is well built, the whole rest of the house is straight and square and it stands secure. The truth that God is our Father is the foundation of our prayers. Without this reality, if God is not our Father, prayer is an impossibility. The fact that God is our Father gives us the right to pray. It gives us the ability to pray. It provides the motivation and the desire for us to pray. This beautiful truth is the foundation which the whole Christian life of prayer stands and flourishes. Call your attention to this Lord's Day for that theme, the foundation of our prayers. This, first of all, fellowship with our Father. Secondly, reverence toward our Father. And thirdly, confidence before our Father. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray and to address God as our Father, which art in heaven. He speaks of that truth here in Matthew 7 as well. In verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven?" Truth of God's fatherhood, something that the Catechism explained in detail back in Lord's Day 9. We're not going to treat it in as much depth here this morning, but it's important that we remind ourselves of a few important truths of God's fatherhood. When Jesus teaches us to address God as our Father, He's teaching us to address the triune God as our Father. He isn't singling out just the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, so that we're to direct our prayers only to Him. He's teaching us to address the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Trinity are distinct, but the cannot be separated one from another. Those three persons are united together perfectly in the one being of God. And it's the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God triune, Jesus teaches us to address as our Father. Think about all that's involved from an earthly point of view with being a father. The fundamental characteristic of a father is that he loves his children. The fundamental characteristic of a father is not authority and it's not discipline, as important as those things in parenting. The fundamental characteristic of a father is that he loves his children. A good father holds them in high regard. He views them as dear and precious to him. And with that attitude, he deals with them. He does good to them. He's willing even to suffer, to sacrifice, to give of himself his love for his precious children. And his love for his children, a good father delights to dwell with them. A good father who loves his children is not a deadbeat. He's not someone that relishes time apart from them so that he seeks every opportunity to work extra hours at work, every opportunity to engage in some activity out of the house, every opportunity to go and be with his own friends so that he can be away from his children. A good father spends time with them, wants to be near to them, to dwell with them and commune with them. And his love for his children, a good father provides and protects. Provides for the needs of his children physically, also emotionally and spiritually. Good father protects his children. Not only does he do all in his power to protect them physically, he seeks to protect them also spiritually from temptation and from the pressures of the world. Good father, in his love for his children, nurtures his children. He instructs them in the truths of God's word, the doctrines of salvation, and in a right godly life of thanksgiving. He lives his own life as an example and a model for his children to follow, his own life of dependence on Christ and a life of thankful obedience. He disciplines them patiently in love. He disciplines them, bring them to repentance, to make them see their sins, to turn them from those sins. To be a father is much more than simply to be involved in the conception of that child. It's much more than simply having your name on the birth certificate. To be a good father means that you're faithful in carrying out the lofty responsibility of caring for and nurturing children. The triune God is our Father in heaven. It's important to remember that we don't base God's fatherhood upon earthly fathers and how they care for their children. We don't begin with the earthly, because the reality is that every earthly father evidences weaknesses and sins. It can be a struggle for some of God's people. Some of God's people have had faithless, very poor and weak earthly fathers. And there's a strong temptation to look at God and to view the idea of God as their father in the light of this earthly father. And even those of us who have had good and faithful earthly fathers can look back and remember some of their shortcomings and their sins that they've committed. We don't judge God's fatherhood in the light of our earthly fathers. We begin with God. God is the Father. Perfect. And sinless. As our Father in heaven, God loves us. Stop for a moment and let that sink in. God loves us. God loves me. Very easy for us, because we hear that and we say that so often, perhaps to lose a sense of amazement at that fact, to be almost cold and indifferent to the reality that God is our Father and He loves us. May that never be the case with us. May we never lose our sense of awe and wonder at this reality. God is our Father and God loves us. He loves us with an eternal love. A love without bound. A love that has no end. A love that will not let us go. He loves us with an unconditional love. A love that's not based in us, in our own worthiness, or something that we've done to merit that. We confess the opposite is the case. We've done absolutely nothing. We're entirely undeserving of God's fatherhood and love. His love is unconditional. Entirely apart from any worthiness in us, He views us as dear and precious, and He holds us in high regard. He does good to us in His love. He loves us so much that He gave, He sacrificed, He sent His own Son to the death of the cross. How great a love is the love of our Heavenly Father for us. And then His love for us, our Heavenly Father, dwells with us. That's the beautiful truth of God's covenant. He's drawn us to Himself in close, intimate fellowship and communion. He's not a God that's far off. He's not a God that's cold and distant, but He's our Father and He dwells close. He's near to us. He draws us to Himself in close communion and fellowship. His love for us, our Heavenly Father, provides and protects. He provides for all of our needs, both body and soul, giving to us what He knows we truly stand in need of. He protects us, defends and preserves us in our salvation. As our Father in His love for us, He nurtures us. He instructs us in His Word. In His love for us, He corrects, He chastens, He disciplines in pity and in patience, being slow to anger. Brings us to repentance. He makes us see our sins and He causes us to be turned from them. This is our salvation. This is a wonder of God's grace. This is our greatest joy and privilege. God is our Father. We are His beloved sons and daughters. And that for Christ's sake. Answer 120 says that God has become our Father in Christ. We've done nothing to earn our place in the holy family of God. We've done nothing to set ourselves apart from all the rest of the world. We don't deserve to be His children. By nature, we're children of wrath. By nature, enemies who hate God. It's entirely a work of God's grace in Christ. He is our Father and we are His children. He chose us from eternity in His grace in Christ. His sovereign and eternal decree of election, God chose Christ as the head and the mediator of the covenant, and He chose us, His elect, in Jesus Christ to be His body, to be His sons and daughters. And His love for us sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to redeem us and purchase us. Sent His Son to bear the guilt of our sins, to endure the punishment that we deserved, and He paid it in full. He made full and complete satisfaction and atonement for our sins. On that basis, God adopts us to be His sons and daughters. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, the only natural Son. We are adopted children. On the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're adopted into God's holy family. So that God is our Father and we are His children. And He gives to us all of the rights and the privileges of children in His family. He's made us even to be His heirs. Not only do we have the privilege of being children in His holy family, but He's honored us so highly that He's made us to be His heirs. He's given to us the inheritance of sons and daughters, salvation in Jesus Christ, life everlasting with Him in glory. By the work of His grace, He's made us to be born again. Earthly parents that adopt a child obviously can't cause that child to be born again. So now that child has a physical connection to those parents so that the child now looks like his adopted parents. In the wonder of His grace, God adopts us. God causes us to be born again, born from above, born from heaven with a heavenly birth. Given to us the new life in Jesus Christ. And He continues to work within us by His Holy Spirit. He sanctifies us. He conforms us more and more to the image of His Son so that we're made more and more Christ-like. We bear, as His children, the image of our Heavenly Father. What a great joy for us to be the children of God. What an amazing grace God has shown to us in Christ. He's made us unworthy sinners to be His precious children. That truth is the foundation of our prayers. The whole of the Christian life of prayer and the content of our prayers, the attitude, every aspect of our prayer is grounded in the truth that God is our Father, we are His children. The truth of God's fatherhood of us is the foundation of our prayers, first of all, because it gives us the right to pray. Apart from being God's children, we have absolutely no right enter into His holy presence and to speak to the sovereign God of heaven and earth. The sheer audacity of that. To think that we who are by nature enemies of God can come into His presence, that we can speak to Him and make petitions of Him is an impossibility in and of ourselves. We have no right to do so. It's only because God is our Father and He's made us to be His children that we have the right to pray. Because of the work of His grace, we do, as His children, have the right to approach unto our Father, to speak to Him, to pour out our hearts before Him, to bring all of our needs and all of our cares and struggles before Him. Truth of God's fatherhood is the foundation. It gives us the right to pray. And in the second place, it's the foundation of our prayers because it gives us the ability to pray. One who is spiritually dead, who's not been born again, is unable to pray. Prayer is an expression of spiritual life, the life of Christ in a person. And if one has not been born again and does not have that life of Christ in him, he cannot pray. Just as those physically who have died can't speak. And often that's one of the great griefs for those who have lost a loved one. Widows and the widowers can testify to that. One of the great struggles is that there's not their spouse there to speak with them. They can't share things if they hear something or something's new or something's joyful or difficult. They don't have anyone to speak to about that. It's only because God has made us to be His children. He's caused us to be born again, born from above, and He's given to us the life of Jesus Christ, that we have the ability to pray, that spiritual life comes to expression. The life of prayer and approaching unto and speaking to our Father. And the third place, that truth is the foundation of our prayers, because it provides the only motivation and desire to pray. The fact that God is our Father excites us to pray. That language comes from the Catechism in answer 120, when it says He might excite in us. There's a real excitement. There's a desire in our heart as the children of God to speak to our Father. God is not our Father. Or if we live in perpetual doubt about that without any confidence or assurance that God is our Father, then what motivation or desire do we have to pray? If all we can think of is God as a cold and distant God, the sovereign and holy God of heaven and earth, we'd be terrified to come into His presence and to speak to Him. As those who are His children and who live in the confidence and assurance that He is our Father, we're excited to pray to Him. Just as a little child is excited to speak with his parents. There's something joyful that happens in the day at school, for example, some success that that child experiences, and he runs home immediately. He wants to tell mom and dad about what's happened. There's some struggle that he's going through, some hurt that he's experienced. He immediately runs with tears in his eyes to dad and mom to speak to them. As the children of God, we desire to speak to Him. We're excited to commune with our Heavenly Father. The time that we spend in prayer is precious to us. It's time and fellowship with our Father. This is where God's covenant and the covenant fellowship into which He's brought us comes to concrete expression in our life. Go unto our God and we speak to Him of our joys. We pour out our hearts and our sorrows before Him. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness and gratitude for the work of God's grace in making us to be His children. We come to Him with excitement and joy and with a real desire to commune with our Father in heaven. That point of view also, the fact that God is our Father and we are His children is the solid foundation in which our Christian life, prayer, is built. Flowing out of that one foundational truth are two other truths. These aren't separate. These aren't three different foundations for prayer, but there's the one foundational truth. God is our Father. Flowing out of that are two other truths. Catechism says in answer 120, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. First of all, flowing out of the fact that God is our Father, there's the foundational truth that we approach Him with reverence. Stand in reverence and in awe before Him because He is our Father. The answer that we just read, 120, in talking about God as our Father, says that one of the implications of that is that we come unto Him with reverence. earthly children are commanded by God to honor, to reverence, to respect their earthly parents. Now, in that relationship, there's a closeness, there's a warmth, there's a love. As we mentioned before, there's a fellowship there. There's a friendship between parents and their children as they dwell closely with each other. But that relationship, that friendship, doesn't mean that parents and children are equal one to another. There's structure, there's authority. The parents are in authority and the children are under that authority. As close as that relationship is, there must still be on the part of the children reverence and respect for their parents. Same is true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is our Father. He dwells closely with us in His covenant. He's our friend. That in no way means that we're equal to Him. God is the friend sovereign and we're the friend servants. There must be on our part as children a reverence, a respect, an awe standing before our Father. Reverence is demanded also. We're taught to pray to Him as our Father, which art in heaven. Answer 121 explains that in the first part of the answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. The point of Jesus in teaching us to pray to our Father, which art in heaven, is not only to remind us that He's in heaven while we're here on this earth, also to remind us that God is so highly exalted above us. We are creatures of the earth and He is God. The God who is sovereign, who is triune, who's sovereign over all things in heaven and on earth, is highly exalted above us. We may not form in our own minds some earthly conception of God. It's difficult for us because we are creatures of this earth. And all we know are the things of this earth. In our own limited understanding, we limit in our own minds God and form some earthly conception of Him. We can't fully wrap our minds around the fact that God is eternal because we're creatures bound by time. We can't fully wrap our minds around the fact that God is perfectly wise because we are so foolish. We can't fully wrap our minds around the truth that God is sovereign and almighty because we are so limited in our strength and abilities. We can't fully wrap our mind around the fact that God is holy and righteous because we are such sinners. God is our Father. We may never forget that He is the one true God, that He is so highly exalted above us, God of glory and power and strength. Remembering who God is, stand before Him in humility and reverence and awe. And that too is the foundation of our prayers. Not only does that dictate our attitude in prayer, it does. Attitude in prayer is one of reverence and awe and respect and honor before God. That reverence is also the foundation of our prayers. Prayer is faith. It's an expression of faith, trust and dependence. Prayer is an acknowledging of our own weakness and neediness and inability and our complete dependence upon God. If our Father in heaven is not God, we have no confidence in going unto Him. As needy as we are, we're not confident then that He's able to provide for us what we stand in need of. We know who our Father is. Our Father is God triune. He's the sovereign God of heaven and earth. With that reverence and awe before Him, we're confident in prayer then. We go to Him in prayer, acknowledging our own neediness and weakness and inability, and knowing who He is, knowing His strength, His ability to hear, to answer, and to provide. Without that knowledge of faith, without that dependence and awe and reverence, really can be no prayer in the Christian life. Truth is foundational to our prayers. The other thing that this reminds us is that our prayers are to be God-centered. It's very easy for us to think about prayer selfishly, or even mindlessly, to have a selfish attitude with respect to prayer. Prayer is about me. Prayer is about meeting my needs. If I have some need, if I'm struggling in some way, then I'll pray and ask God to supply that need for me. But if I think everything is going well in my life, I don't sense any great need, well then, I don't pray. I find myself going on day by day without ever turning to God in prayer because there's nothing that I have to ask for myself. Maybe with a careless glance at the Lord's Prayer, we think the same. Because the bulk of the Lord's Prayer contains petitions that we make to God, needs that we bring before Him, and things that we ask of Him to supply. And think then, prayer is all about ourselves and our own needs. Well, certainly, that's true of prayer. As our Father, God calls us to come to Him, to bring our needs to Him, to make our requests and our petitions, and we do so rightly. We do have to be reminded that, as with all of our life, prayer is to be God-centered with a focus first of all upon Him. And Jesus teaches us that in the Lord's Prayer when He says, begin your prayer, address God this way, our Father, which art in heaven. Have reverence before Him in awe. Remember in whose presence we're standing. And to remember then that this great God is deserving of all honor and glory and praise. That's the purpose of our life and our existence. That's why God made us in the beginning to glorify and praise Him. That's why God has recreated us in His own image and saved us in Christ for the glory and praise of His own name. It means that our prayers have a theological and a doxological focus. It's not only bringing our needs to Him, but it's worship. It's praise. It's acknowledging the greatness Majesty of our God. That's to be true of our whole life. All that we do, whether we eat or drink, work or play, that we glorify God. That's the focus of our prayers too. In our prayers, we give expression to our reverence and awe before our Father which art in heaven, bringing praise and worship to Him. In addition to the reverence that we're to have toward God, knowing that God is our Father, we're also to pray with confidence before Him. That's the second important truth that flows out of that one foundational truth of God being our Father. We're to approach Him in prayer with reverence and awe. We're to come before Him with confidence. Jesus teaches us that when he teaches us to address God, which art in heaven. Second half of answer 121 says, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. As we just mentioned a moment ago, this is foundational to prayer, knowing that God not only is willing to provide, but God is able to provide. As the sovereign God over all, creator of heaven and earth, the God of almighty power, he's able to provide. And so we go to him, dependence and trust and faith, confident that as we turn to him in prayer, he's able to hear and to answer our petitions. Jesus teaches us to pray with confidence also when he teaches us to address God as Father. Again, that comes out in answer 120. He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. And a little bit later, will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. The Catechism says there is based upon Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 7. It says in verses 9 through 11, or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Earthly parents who are faithful desire to provide for the needs of their children. Children expect that. They have a faithful parent. They expect that that parent will provide food to eat, clothes to wear, a safe home in which to live, a warm bed to sleep in. Children don't live in doubt about that. They're confident that their parents desire to provide for them. We parents have in our hearts not only the desire provide the bare necessities, but we want to provide for our children often the best home environment in which to grow up, the best Christian education to be instructed in. We desire to provide for them so that our children, if they ask us for something that they stand in need of, we're not going to deny them that if we have the ability to provide. So much more is that true of our Heavenly Father. Earthly parents may desire to provide, then find themselves lacking in the ability to actually do so. Parents might sinfully deny their children something that they stand in need of, where they have the ability to provide, but there's not the desire in their heart. They're unwilling and uncaring toward their child. Not so of our Heavenly Father. Father in heaven is willing to provide us with all that we stand in need of, and not only willing, but able to provide for us the things that we need for body and for soul. Therefore, we turn to him in confidence. And that's what Jesus goes on to say in verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And that same idea comes out earlier in verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. We pray to our Father in heaven with confidence. We have confidence in approaching to him that he is our Father. The fact that Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, shows the tremendous wickedness those who say that the child of God cannot have the assurance of his salvation, that the child of God must live in perpetual doubt whether God is his father and he is a child of God. Even going to his deathbed, plagued with doubts and fears about God's fatherhood of him. That false doctrine is a tremendous wickedness. And it's smashed on the rocks of the simple words of Jesus when he teaches us to pray, "Our Father." And the idea there includes my Father and your Father. How can we pray those words if we don't have the knowledge and the confidence that God truly is our Father? That is the will of our Father in heaven for us. Not only is it the case that he loves us, but his will for us is that we know that love and we live in the confidence of that love so that we can approach to him in prayer with confidence. We have confidence in approaching to him, and we have confidence knowing that he will hear and answer our prayers. He's our Father in heaven. He's willing and he's able to hear and to answer. He delights in the prayers of his people. He delights in our drawing near to him, approaching his presence, and speaking to him, and pouring out our hearts before him. He teaches us, therefore, to pray in that confidence. In ourselves, we can be filled with doubts. We can have doubts when we look at the magnitude of our sins. How great is this sin in my life? A sin that could never be forgiven. Or we see some struggle in our life with a besetting sin and think, there's no escape, there's no deliverance, there's no breaking the power of this sin in my life. Some trial that God has sent into our life, and we doubt God really loves us and cares for us and that we'll ever have the grace to bear up under that affliction. We doubt. Jesus teaches us to pray with confidence. That's the foundation of our prayers as well. Beloved, pray in that confidence. Pray in the confidence that God is your Father. For Christ's sake, and as your Father, he delights to hear and to answer your prayers. Pray in the confidence that God is your Father and you are his child. And as his child, you are dear and precious to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us to pray. By thy word, which thou hast now spoken to us, instruct us, encourage us in our life of prayer. Hear us for Jesus' sake. For it's only in him, in the blood which he shed for us at the cross, that we can draw near unto thee and do so with confidence that thou wilt hear and answer us. We're thankful to know that thou art our Father. We are thy children. And thy love for us is unchanging. Pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt strengthen us. Thou wilt remove any doubts and fears that may linger in our minds. Give to us the confidence of faith, knowing who thou art as our Father and what thou hast done for us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.